Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. The Word of God and the history of the human race can be divided into three main categories or divisions. There is first the creation of the world, then there is the fall into sin, and third, there is salvation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and He made all the creatures and the man and the woman. And then there was the fall into sin, in which the man and the woman rebelled against their Creator, and there came sin and death and corruption into the world, and the fall into sin brought all the disorder and the confusion that we see in the world around us today. But then God brought salvation into the world through the promise of the Savior, through the work of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Three main categories of God's world in which we can think of them from the Bible. And the woman plays a vital role in each of these. And that's our subject this morning, the role of the woman in creation, in the fall, and in salvation. And we are still in that series of sermons concerning biblical masculinity and femininity. We are focused now more upon the women and their role in God's Word. And last week we did cover 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be back to that next week, but I want to preach this sermon this morning. And we could call this sermon The High Calling of Motherhood, or we could call it The Great Role of Mothers in the Kingdom of God. And I have 3 points concerning the women. I want to cover the first two as quickly as I can. Some of this is review, but then we'll come to the third point, which is most helpful this morning. In the first place, the role of the woman in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, we have the general account of the first week of creation. God makes all things. And now in Genesis chapter 2, we have a more detailed account of the way in which He made the man and the woman. And we see in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2 that God formed the man first. He formed his body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him a living soul, the breath of life, and He made him a living soul. And then God made in verses 8 and 9 the garden. And He placed in verse 15 the man into the garden, and He commanded him to cultivate it and to keep it. And then in verse 16 and 17, He gives to the man the command, from any of the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Then God says in verse 18 that it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper that is suitable for him. Adam was holy and he was without any sin, but he was not yet complete and he was not yet perfect in his happiness. He was alone in the garden, and God said it is not good for him to be alone. There is not another creature that is suitable to the man. There is no other creature of God who corresponds to him and has the same nature and is of the same kind as Adam. None suitable to him. And so God has great concern for Adam, and He makes for him the woman. The man was made to be a social being. There was no other creature with whom he could speak and communicate. He was intelligent. He had affections. There was no one else with whom he could share his thoughts and his affections and worship God intelligently. There was none for him to love and care for, and there was none to love him and care for him. It was not good for the man to be alone. Adam needed help. And there was no one who could provide that help to Adam. And so God says, I will make him a helper that is suitable to him. I will make him one that corresponds to him. And then God puts a deep sleep upon Adam, takes one of his ribs, fashions it into the woman, and brings the woman to the man. And we have the first marriage at the end of chapter 2, where in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. God made the woman of the same nature, the same rank as the man, the image bearers of God, vastly different and elevated above all the other creatures of the earth. But God made the woman for a specific purpose, to be a helper who was suitable to Adam. In other words, a helper that corresponded to Adam in all that he must do in God's world. Corresponding to him, where he had need, she would meet that need. Where perhaps he was lacking, she would fill that void. And so God's purpose in making the woman was not to make another Adam, not to make another man just like the man, so that she could do the very things that the man was commanded to do. God's purpose was not to make another man, but God's purpose was to make a woman that corresponded to him and helped him in all of his need. Adam had needs. And Eve was made to meet those needs. And so, right here we see, in the very beginning, a distinction in the roles and the functions of the man and the woman. Their differences, we'll cover more of those in the coming weeks. But she was made to support, comfort, to be a helper and an aid to Adam. And then we turn to our passage that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be turning back to this passage, back and forth between these two, as we work through the passage this morning. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is telling Timothy, as a pastor, how things should be ordered in the life of the Christian church, and how things should be conducted. In verses 8, in verse 8, he says, I want the men to pray in every place. In verse 9 and 10, he tells the women how they are to adorn themselves, not with all kinds of fancy gold and clothing and dresses, but by rather the means of good works that befits a woman making a claim to godliness. And then he says in verses 11 and 12, he says, but I want a woman quietly to receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And Paul is writing here about how women should conduct themselves in the public worship of the church. They are to receive instruction. They are to receive and learn the scriptures and the way of salvation. They are to do so quietly with entire submissiveness. They are not to publicly teach, and they are not to exercise authority over the men in the church. This prohibition does not mean that the women have no contribution to make in the life and in the edification of the church. Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women what is good, and that they may encourage them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible and pure and workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. The women in the church are to have a great role in the private and women-to-women edification of one another. But they are not to stand publicly and preach God's word. They are not to assume positions of leadership and authority over the men. And then Paul gives the two reasons why. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." And so Paul here, he goes back to the creation of the man and the woman, and he says that it is in the order of the creation that God established the leadership, the headship of the man, and the submission of the woman to the leadership of the man. God was establishing a human social order in the very beginning. And he made the man first, and so it was natural for the man to graciously and lovingly lead his wife, and she was made second, and so she was made naturally that she would be willing to submit to the good and gentle rule of her husband. So Paul does not base his directives here upon the contemporary circumstances of the society at that time. He does not say this is what is politically correct in our day, and so this is what we must do in the life of the church. He goes back to the creation and the way God made things. And the inspired apostle says there is a certain way and order in which God established things from the creation. There are unchanging principles that are found there, and we are now to use those same principles in the life and the order of the church. He does not say that every church decides what they want to do in this regard. Churches are free. Churches can... The pastors and other people in the church, they can make up their own rules as the order of the church. No, Paul says that's not the way it's supposed to be. God has made things a certain way, and it is to be that way in the church. It is not reversed. It shall continue. Why is it that the woman submits to the leadership of the man in the home and in the church? It is because of the way God has established his social order from the very beginning. And so, as we've discussed before, there is no issue here of superiority or inferiority. Both are equal in their importance, their dignity, and we'll see more of it as we proceed in the sermon this morning. They are both made in the image of God in creation. They both have the same privileges and blessings in salvation through Jesus Christ, but these are the ways in which God has created his world. So we turn back to Genesis chapter 2. We may ask the question after the creation, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, did Eve have any problem in the way in which God made her? Did she have any concern over her role? Was Eve, after the creation, was she lacking in self-esteem? And did Eve feel unfulfilled in her life, in her innocence? The answer to those questions would have been no. Eve was perfectly happy. She was blessed. She was content in fulfilling her God-given role as the helper to her husband. She was glad God placed her in this position. There was delight. There was peace. There was satisfaction. And the same with the man in his role as the gracious, loving leader of his wife. They were both pleased and satisfied in the creation. And God could look upon all that he had made, and he could say with approval, "Behold, it is all very good." The role of the woman, and we are dealing in very general terms here, is to be the suitable helper to her husband. The second thing we want to say this morning and look at is the role of the woman in the fall into sin. The role of the woman in the fall. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 that we read earlier. The serpent came first to the woman, and he says to her, "You shall not eat from any tree of the... Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And there is his beginning of his assault upon God's truth. He says, "Indeed, has God said?" He begins to assault God's word. That's the devil's way of attack always, to take God's word and to raise doubts and questions over his word. Has God really said this in his word? That's always been his first method of attack. He quotes God's command falsely, as if he is harsh and restrictive. "You shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden." Eve tells him in verse 3 that it was the tree in the middle of the garden God said, "You shall not eat from it, lest you should die." And then in verse 4, the serpent, who is the embodiment, the instrument of the devil, he says to the woman, "You surely shall not die." And now he assaults God's word directly. God said, "You surely shall die." And the devil now says, "You surely shall not die." And then he tells her in verse 5 that God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. It will bring great advancement and privilege to you if you disobey God. And then we know what happened. She saw in verse 6 that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to her eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit, she ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate as well. And Adam was the representative of the whole human race. When Adam ate, the whole human race fell into sin, and it brought us into this state of darkness, confusion, disorder of sin that we see in the world all around us. But here we see that Eve played a most significant role in the fall of the human race into sin. She was the one that the devil tempted first. The devil came and found her by the forbidden tree, looking at the tree, and he tempted her. And she was the first to eat the forbidden fruit. She was the first to enter into sin. And she became the means to tempt her husband. The woman played a most significant role in the fall of the human race into sin. And if we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now what Timothy tells us in verse 14 is a second reason why a woman should not teach and exercise authority in the church. In verse 14 he says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." Adam was not deceived when he fell. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that when he ate, he would disobey, and he would bring death and sin into the world. Eve was deceived. She looked at the forbidden tree. She was deceived as to the consequences of eating from that tree. She could not discern that it would bring such rebellion and ruin into the world. For Adam, it was willful and deliberate act of disobedience. For Eve, it was a matter of deception. She was quite deceived. She was beguiled. The wool was pulled over her eyes. When she saw that it was good and it was delightful to the eye, she actually thought that it would bring good if she ate from it. Quite deceived by the devil. And Paul uses that event in creation as a second reason why the woman does not teach or exercise authority over the man in the church. Back in Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3. So what happened here in the beginning of Genesis 3? is that Eve began to step outside of her God-given role of submission to her husband. She stood by the tree. She pondered what to do. Rather than taking the matter to Adam and asking for his advice as the leader, she takes the matter into her own hands. She abandons her role as the follower. She takes the lead and she leads the way into the first transgression. Adam abandons his role and he eats when she gave him from the tree. We do not relieve Adam of any of his guilt or his responsibility in the fall into sin. But the woman played a role of great significance in the fall. Modern feminism, radical feminism, tells us today that the great problem with women, for women, is male authority and leadership. Women have been subject to men. They have suffered from a social disorder that has placed them under the authority of men. And if they want liberty, and if they want freedom and emancipation, then they must take the lead themselves and establish their own way. That's the voice of women's radical feminism. But it's exactly contrary to the Word of God. In fact, their way is the way that led the whole world into the chaos and into the confusion of sin that we find all around us. There was no abuse here of Adam over her in the garden, but she abandoned her role of being the follower under the loving leadership of Adam. She ate, and then she gave to him, and the whole human race fell into sin. The third, point that we have this morning is the role of the woman in salvation. The role of the woman in salvation. We have had the creation, then we have had the fall, and now we come to salvation, which God establishes, and we want to see the role of the woman in the salvation of the world. The world has been ruined now by sin. And what is the hope and what is the way of salvation for this world? And what is the woman's role in that salvation? The role of the woman in salvation. God comes first to the man, beginning in verse 9. And then he comes to the woman in verse 13. And then he comes finally to the serpent and pronounces his curse upon the serpent who tempted the woman in verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Satan has come into the garden, and by his temptation, he has set up his kingdom, and it is a kingdom of sin, and it is a kingdom of death. And Adam and Eve and all of their posterity after them are now the captives in that kingdom and under the rule and the power of the evil one. But God says immediately after the fall that he will not permit the entire human race to continue in the devil's kingdom. He promises them that he will bring salvation. And that's what he's saying in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Three things we find in verse 15. We find the promise of new spiritual life given to Eve. We find a promise of the kingdom of God and the promise of the Savior in that one verse. To understand this, what we need to do is we need to understand what's just happened in the temptation of Eve and the condition of Eve's heart at this time. The devil has tempted her concerning the forbidden tree. She stood before the tree, and when she stood there, she was faced with the questions, whose word will I believe, and whose word will I follow? God had told her in the day, through Adam, in the day that you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. But the devil has told her, you surely shall not die. And so the question when she stood before the tree was, whose word shall I believe? Whose word shall I obey? And who will I follow? Will it be the living God? Or will it be Satan, the devil, and his lies? That was the decision that Eve was faced with as she stood before the forbidden tree. She made her decision. It was clear. It was a very decisive choice. She abandoned God's word. She believed the lies of the devil. She looked up at the tree with desire. She took from its fruit and she ate. And the sum of all that has happened now to Eve is that she has turned from God and she has entered into an agreement, an allegiance, a union with the devil and his word and his kingdom. She entered into a friendly conversation with him before the forbidden tree. She was willing to listen to him. And she was willing to hear all that he said. And now she has followed his ways. She has declared her allegiance with the devil. She has become his willing follower, his obedient servant. She has believed his lies. She has done his will. Adam and Eve have already now fallen into the sin, and they are under the power and the bondage of the evil one, Eve first, and then Adam. And after that fall into sin, there is no enmity. There is no enmity between Eve and the serpent. There is only agreement. There is only union. And so when God says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you, the serpent he speaks with, and the woman, God is telling the serpent, I will bring a new thing now into this garden that does not now exist. I will put enmity. She is in agreement with you. She is in union with you. She is following you. But I will come and break that allegiance. And I will bring about enmity, separation between you, the serpent, and her, the woman. This allegiance that has begun in the garden, it will not continue. He is telling the devil and the serpent. It will not go on any longer. I will bring it to an end. The first word in the Hebrew language is enmity, God says. Enmity I will bring. The devil knows that he's won Eve's heart by the temptation. God says it will not continue. I will replace her allegiance with enmity against you. And God says, I will, he means, I, as the sovereign God, will do this. It is one of the I wills of the Bible. When God says in the Bible, I will do something, it is certain he will do it. He says, this is what I'm going to do, the living God. I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with things in the garden now, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, he's not going to change the devil's heart. He's going to change the woman's heart. What he's saying is, I will come now and I will bring about a great change in the woman, so that she is no longer in allegiance with you. She is at enmity with you. She has left your kingdom. She has abandoned your ways. What God is saying is, I will bring about salvation in her first. I will change her. I will give her a new heart. I will regenerate her. I will change her nature so that she is no longer in union with you. She is in enmity with you. And she is against your ways. That's what God is really saying there in the beginning of verse 15. I will rescue her. I will take the initiative. She cannot take the initiative. She is under the bondage of sin now. She has fallen into sin. She is dead in sins and trespasses. There is nothing that she can do. I do not command her to have enmity. I do not tell the woman to create enmity in her own heart, because she can't. She is helpless now in her sin. But I will do something. I will come to her and change her, and I will put the enmity between you, the devil, and her, the woman. So God is promising here salvation to Eve, the woman. But then not only is he promising salvation to her as an individual, but he's promising a kingdom that will continue throughout all generations. And that's what he says in the rest of the verse. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. And then he says, and between your seed, the seed of the serpent, those who follow in the kingdom of the devil, and her seed, I will put an enmity that will continue throughout all times between your seed, the serpent's seed, the kingdom of the evil one, the wicked one in this world, and her seed, the kingdom of those who are like her in their regeneration and in their new life and in their new birth. The judgment of God on the devil is this, that God will not permit the kingdom of darkness to go on in his world unchecked and unhindered. He will raise up another kingdom, his kingdom, and there will be this perpetual warfare and conflict that will come. The offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman and those who are like her and follow in her ways. And it will come to its ultimate climax at the end of verse 15 in one particular seed, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises at the end of verse 15, he that is Christ, the Savior, the one seed of the woman who will come, he will bruise you, he will crush you, the serpent, on the head. He will destroy your power, and you shall bruise him on the heel, which refers to the death of the cross. So this promise becomes the first promise of salvation, and it is further expanded and explained throughout the rest of the Word of God, as we know. We ask the question here, where does the kingdom of God come from? in this world? The answer is, it comes from the godly seed, or it comes from the godly offspring of the woman. The serpent, God is saying here, he will have his seed, he will have his offspring among the human race, and they will be the wicked members of his kingdom. But it is through the godly seed of the woman that she, God, and God will raise up a kingdom in perpetual warfare against the kingdom of the devil, and there will be enmity, there will be conflict between them to the end. What God is saying here in verse 15 is that the primary means through which he will raise up his kingdom in this world to make war with the kingdom of darkness is through the childbearing of the woman and her raising of the godly seed. The entire world has just been thrown into confusion and disorder. Sin and death and corruption have entered into the world. And what is the hope? What is the hope of the human race to be delivered from it? Will God send angels from heaven to defeat the devil's kingdom? Will he send seraphim down? No, he will use the woman and her offspring. He will use the woman and her seed to establish his kingdom, to make war against the kingdom of darkness. The great hope for the human race to strike at the devil and his kingdom and the terrible consequences of sin is through the means of the woman bringing godly children into this world. That's what he is saying to Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will begin with Eve, but I will extend it to all of her children between your seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, her offspring after her. We do not deny the important role that a man plays, a father, in the discipline and the instruction of his children, but in this passage, from the very beginning, the emphasis is clearly upon the woman and her role. The first gospel promise comes through the woman and her seed. There is no such promise as this that is given to Adam. What is the promise to Adam? That he will labor in toil and sweat all the days of his life. Nothing is said to Adam in concerning salvation. Nothing is said to him. It is to the woman. It is to her role as she fulfills her God-given capacities as a mother that she will bring forth a godly seed and they will make war and they will fight against the devil's kingdom. It is through her raising of the godly seed that there will be this conflict, enmity with the devil and his kingdom. And when God speaks to the woman here, and he mentions in verse 16 her childbearing in pain and so on, he uses just pieces of what she is as a mother. But when he uses just those little pieces, he's speaking of the whole role that she will have in her work, in her training of her godly children. And there is the teaching, the daily instruction that a mother gives to her children from the Word of God that their minds need. There is the mother laboring every day with her children to teach them the scriptures, to explain to her children the doctrines of the Bible. A woman must be a theologian. A mother must be a theologian. She must understand the great doctrines of the Bible so that she can teach them faithfully to her children. And she works with them in the memorization of Scripture. And then she has the many hours of prayer on her knees where she has to labor for her children over the years, hundreds of hours, thousands of hours in prayer to God for the salvation of her children. She must live by her good example. All of her labors of love, day after day, she performs in the home for them. To be a Christian mother and to do all that a Christian mother must do for her children, it is a high and a noble calling in the sight of God. And it stands central in His kingdom. It is vital. It is at the very heart of the kingdom of God and its warfare against the devil. There is no work really more demanding in all the world than this work of a mother. And to be a mother challenges all the genius, all the talents, the skills, the wisdom, the graces that anyone could possibly possess. She must oversee the development of the young child's mind, his personality. She must give him correction. She must be courageous to confront him when he sins, or her daughter when she sins, and discipline them. She must have wisdom to give guidance. She must manage well the affairs of her home. And she must be able to build strong Christian character. She must encourage and develop the talents of her children. She must instill virtues in them. She must evangelize them and teach them the way of salvation. They are sinners. Only Christ can ultimately save them. We know that. But this is one of the central means that He uses, the mother, in the life of the child. She has a momentous responsibility. She must train young men and women for the kingdom of God to go forth and to fight against His darkness and His rule in this world. To be a conscientious mother is a selfless work. A self-sacrificing work. It is a labor that is unending. It is arduous. It is very painful. It is not a part-time hobby. It is not a part-time hobby that a woman can engage in when she comes home from a long day of work. It is a task that requires all of the strength, the energy and the wisdom of a mother. It is an all-consuming work. And when she is done at the end of the day, she is as tired as her husband, who's been working in the world to provide the bread. The feminists belittle the work of a mother. They pronounce it insignificant. They say that the greatest thing a woman can do is to imitate a man. But God has given to the woman a much higher and a much nobler calling And there is no greater contribution that a woman can make to the future of the Christian church, to the kingdom of God in this world, and really to the whole world at large, than to raise up children who are the seed, the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. After Adam heard this promise, we see what he said of the woman down in chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. That was the first time he called her Eve. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, he called her woman because she was taken out of the man. But now, after hearing the gospel promise that her offspring shall fight against the devil, and from her shall come the Savior of the world who will crush the serpent's head, he now changes her name. She is Eve. She is the mother of all the living. And she is the mother of all those who have spiritual life in this world. And from her will come the kingdom of God in this world. We find throughout the history of God's people that great assaults have been made by mothers against the kingdom of darkness. Moses, the great prophet, had a mother who feared God, and it was because of his mother's training as a young boy that when Moses grew up, he remembered that the God of the Hebrews was his God and they were his people, and he was raised up to lead the nation out of the bondage of Egypt. Samuel, the great prophet of early Israel, he had the training of his mother Hannah, and she prayed for him and she devoted him to the service of the Lord. King Lemuel wrote an entire chapter of the scriptures, Proverbs chapter 31. And he says there that that chapter came to him as an oracle from his mother. We have Timothy in the New Testament. He was greatly used by God to establish churches. And Paul says that it was from childhood that he knew from his mother the sacred writings which were able to give him the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We could think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he was subject to his mother and his father, but his mother was the one who would teach him very often, we can imagine, in their home. Even our Savior came under the influence of his mother. There were many others that we could add. We could say this, that there is no one who influences children more for the kingdom of God than their mothers. There is no one else who has that place. There is no one else who can stand in that place. Mothers are the ones who train often and teach. And God tells us that here in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Many other individuals we could cite from the history of God's people, but the most devastating blows to the kingdom of Satan have come by mothers who bring up their godly offspring. What hope can there be for our land today? What hope can there be for our nation that is sliding so quickly into deeper and darkness of sin? What hope can there be for the future generations? The hope is found in mothers who train their children in the ways of God. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. I will raise up my kingdom through the labors of women, mothers. We turn back one more time to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we come to verse 15. And we ask the question, how are women to succeed in their task that God gave them all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Because that's what Paul's thinking of here in this chapter. He's thinking of Genesis. And he says in verse 15, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-constraint. The word preserved is most accurately translated saved. It is the same word as being saved in our English Bibles, and we could read verse 15, but the woman shall be saved through the bearing of children if she continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. Now we know that a woman is not saved through any good work that she does. She is saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But faith produces the life of good works. Faith produces the life of obedience. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. This is how her faith will be seen as she continues to walk in this way. She shall be saved through the bearing of children. That's how women shall be saved. This is God's way for them in this world. The bearing of children, and they continue in the faith that they have, and in the love and the sanctity and the self-restraint. They live a holy life. They bear children, they have their families, their children. They raise them up as God said back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, to be the holy offspring in this world. If a Christian woman is to succeed in her God-given task, then she must be a woman of this verse. This is the way in which she walks in the will of God, on the way to salvation. This is the way that she shall be preserved for the world to come and arrive in final salvation. The woman shall be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. In other words, in the context here in which Paul is speaking, the woman is not saved by teaching in the church. She is not saved by being a public teacher in the church or by exercising authority over men in the church. This is the way of her salvation, to be a mother, to bear children, to bring them up in God's ways, in faith, and she lives in love, sanctity, with self-restraint. There can be no greater victory for the devil than for women to abandon their roles as mothers and the training of their children. No greater success to his kingdom, no greater victory can he have than to have women say, I abandon my place as a mother in the rearing of my children and the bringing up of a holy offspring. And I go and I seek to imitate men in their work in the world. And is it not surprising that in our society in which we live today, we see the great increase of women trying to be like men and assuming to themselves the roles of men in the world? And at the very same time, we see such an increase of wickedness and sin. Is there no connection? There is. When women abandon their roles and they try to be like men, then great confusion and sin comes in the world in which we live. no greater success to the devil's kingdom than there can there be than for women to give up the high and noble calling that God has given to them. But there is no greater blow that can come upon the devil's kingdom than for women to be what they ought to be and to fulfill the role, the work God has given to them in raising up their children as the godly seed. I will put enmity, God says, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. God help us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. As we have heard your word, give us light, give us understanding. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see the truth as we should. And open our hearts, we pray, to be willing to walk in your ways. Lord, take away those things that would hinder us and cause us to stumble, and give us much grace and strength from heaven. And we pray that you would hear us and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.